There's a little part in there that we read where it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth or proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, till he returns." And sometimes we forget that the return of Christ was mentioned at the Last Supper by Jesus. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, "Drink this cup." He said, "I will no longer drink this cup with you until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of heaven." In other words, Jesus is saying that there's going to be a great marriage supper in heaven. Of course, we're the bride, and Jesus is the groomsman, and or the groom, and we shall be with him in heaven at the great marriage supper, as it's called, of the Lamb. And then he'll drink the cup with us anew in the kingdom of heaven. And so it's important for us as we study. Remember, some things are tied together, and the Lord's Supper is something that we observe. We observe communion with an eye especially to remembering the love of Jesus, remembering how desperate we were, our case was as sinners, that it took nothing less than God himself to come down and die in our place and suffer for our sins and rise again from the dead that we might be saved. There was no other way. A perfect sacrifice had to be made. A perfect substitute had to represent us and stand guilty in our place. And he had to be able to deal with all our sins and all the punishment due to them. He had to be a perfect man. And of course, to deal with the eternal consequences of our sins, only God could deal with that. And so the God-man, he who is perfect man of man and perfect God of God, and God himself, the Lord Jesus, did that for us. But when we look at the point of what happened that night, he mentions his return. He mentions that he's going to come again, that he would no longer observe communion or the Lord's table with his disciples till he drank the cup new with them in the kingdom of heaven. So it's going to be something that we observe not only here, but something we observe in heaven to bring back to a common thought, a common mutual, how would we say, a mutual memorial where we all think the same things, where we're all concentrated on who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and how that he saved us by his great sacrifice. But in the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to be looking beginning in verse 13. It's speaking about the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And so I wanted to make that connection again, that at the Last Supper, remember Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, and he says to them, don't be afraid. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So it was on more than one verse, several verses in that night in the upper room where the Last Supper was, that last communion, that Jesus promised to return. And so let's look at this wonderful truth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Now I want you to remember that before we look at the verse, 1 Thessalonians was not written to lost people. They wouldn't understand what Paul's talking about. They would have no relish. They would have no affection for the things and the truths that he's writing about to those who, only those who know Jesus, love Jesus, would be understanding of and affected by. And so he's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. So when he says, comfort one another with these words, he's talking about believers comforting one another when another believer dies. That we can sorrow, but not like the world who has no hope. We can be sad. We can miss someone. We can even cry and have a broken heart that this person is no longer here with us. But we can also have the great hope that we shall see them again. You know the wonderful song by John R. Rice, "I'll see you again, I'll see you again, I'll see you in the morning someday." You know that that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and so on. We shall, like I've said over and over again, as Christians, we never really have to say goodbye to each other. No matter what happens, we can always say, "See you later." Because if we have Jesus in our heart, no matter what happens, we will see each other later. And will we know each other? We don't think we're going to be dumber when we get to heaven than we are now, do you? Right? Of course we'll know each other. And the Bible says, "Then shall we know even as we are known." There'll be no misunderstandings. You know, a lot of fusses happen between couples, and a lot of fusses happen between family members. A lot of fusses happen between church people because of misunderstandings. Somebody said something and they misunderstood and took it the wrong way when it was never meant that way. And now there's a friction. Now there's an offense. And even Satan can use that as a bait to try to destroy that relationship and even have it affect others in the church. But we have to understand that that day is coming. When Jesus returns, there's no more misunderstanding. Even then, we shall know even as God knows us. And it'll be heart to heart, soul to soul, spirit to spirit communication. And we'll all know that great love for one another as God loves us himself. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, speaking about the return of Christ. A lot of people believe it's going to be silent, and like he's going to come like some heavenly ninja in the night, and he's just going to take his people, and that's it. That's a weird doctrine that just started in 1830 with a 17-year-old girl named Margaret MacDonald on her sickbed, and like wildfire, it caught on. But I want you to notice Jesus' coming is not quiet. It's unexpected. You know, as he says, he over and over and over, the New Testament says in different books by different authors that the Holy Spirit used to write, they compare the second coming of Christ to a thief in the night. But not one time does it mean silent. It always means if you were prepared, you would not let a thief break through and steal your goods in the middle of the night. It's always talking about it's unexpected. It's at such a time that people think it may not happen. And he compares it as the days of Noah. We'll talk about that. Let's look at verse 13. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, or uninformed concerning those who have fallen asleep." Now, over and over and over again in the New Testament, when a Christian dies in this world, 99% of the time, the New Testament doesn't say die. It says fall asleep. When Jesus was going to raise Lazarus, he told his disciples, "I go to see Lazarus, he's asleep." So, "Well, he's sleeping, Lord, then that's good." No, Jesus said, he died. You know, so this is the point, is most of the time the New Testament talks about the death of believers, it uses the metaphor of sleep. And so, here it is, once again, verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," those Christians who have died, your loved ones who have died, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And so it's about Christians comforting other Christians by saying, you know, I know your husband passed away, your wife passed away, your mom and your dad, but you know they knew the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And you're going to see them again. The body has gone to sleep, but their spirit is with the Lord. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it's immediate. Once that little bird is out of the cage of this body, our soul, it flies immediately, as it were, into the presence of God. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself. You know, some people say that silent coming of Christ, and there's no such thing. This is one of the noisiest verses in all the scripture. In verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They won't be able to help it. This is a very clamorous occasion. In fact, Peter and the other New Testament writers say, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And there'll be nothing and no place to hide. The only thing that we'll see is a great white throne where Christ himself is seated as judge and king over all. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then he judges that on that great day of judgment. Aren't you glad that you accepted when Jesus was judged in your place? That when he took your sins, he was punished for you already. You'll never face your sins when you get to heaven. God will never look at a believer and say, oh, but you sinned. Why? Because Jesus already took that. It would not be right for God the Father to punish his Son and then punish us for the same thing. No, the Son has already been punished for us. And so, well, let's get to the scriptures. I have to hurry because we are having the Lord's table this morning. There are things in the Bible that cause lost sinners to tremble and to fear and to lose sleep at night. Like I shared with you before, I remember years ago when the Sunday paper came and I read the Parade magazine inside there next to the funny papers. And there was an interview with Chevy Chase at the height of his popularity. And they asked him, is there anything you're afraid of? And he said, I'm afraid that the God of the Bible may be real. Because then that means I have to face him one day. I thought that was very honest, and that was very candid of him, and it might have revealed that he was trying to be open to this interviewer and be completely honest, because he did share what goes on in a sinner's heart of one who doesn't know Jesus, and they are afraid that God is real and that they will face him one day, and they are afraid that on that day of judgment, as Jesus said, the things that were said by you in secret will be proclaimed on the housetops, and the things that you thought you could get away with in darkness are now brought to the light. And sinners don't want that to happen. Well, then you better run to Jesus. You better call on him, because he suffered in darkness for sinners. He was openly shamed publicly so that you wouldn't have to be. He was stripped naked and bare before his enemies so that you wouldn't have to be. And that you would believe on him and could be clothed in his righteousness on that last day. Those same things that cause the world to be fearful comfort us. They strengthen us. They encourage us. It encourages me to think that the Lord is coming, and that maybe today. The evil don't want it to happen. They're afraid. They don't want the day of judgment to come. But I welcome it, because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that day, I will hear even Satan himself proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all of creation, all the fallen angels, all the holy angels, and all of us, you and I too, will say that Jesus is Lord. He's the monarch of the universe. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the big boss, and there's none like him. He's the emperor of all things visible and invisible over all eternity. And so to us, that is a day of great gladness and joy. We're glad that God is real. We're glad he's coming to judge the world in righteousness. And so these verses don't make us afraid. These verses here for the believers, that the Lord shall himself descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. Those comforted us, comfort us, and it even says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming, it may be today. You know, some of you have stressful jobs, and I completely understand. And the thing is that we work so hard that we plan things we want to get done when we get home, and when we get home, we might get one or two of those things done, but then we're so weary, we just can't do the rest of it. And it's tough living in this world the way it is, and with the way some of us who are aged have seen it change for the worse. You know, I'm thankful for these certain technologies that have been invented, that to where I can listen to the Bible in my car on the way to work and on the way home. I can be hearing the scriptures. I can turn on a smart TV and watch sermons from R.G. Lee, who's long been in heaven, or some of these other great pastors of the past who have been recorded many years ago, and hear some of these great messages and learn some wonderful lessons from the Bible and about creation on these YouTube videos. I'm watching YouTube most of the time. I don't have cable TV. I wouldn't be able to watch the Super Bowl at my house today if I wanted to. And that's okay. It's just a game. That's all it is. Grown men acting like boys, trying to clobber the snot out of each other, and it's kind of fun to watch, but it reminds me of the Roman gladiator days, in fact. But the point is that there are a lot more important things, and things that really have meaning and purpose in life. Like if today in the Super Bowl, and I've actually seen it happen in games in the past, not the Super Bowl, but a player accidentally gets killed on the field. I was watching the game one day as a teenager, where the guy is running so fast he gets pushed out of bounds. There's one of these telescopic lens cameras that's right there. And he's running fast, and the camera lens goes right through his helmet and kills him instantly. I was watching when that happened, and it just brings the whole game into perspective to what's important and what's not important. It was just a game. It wasn't worth dying over. I've seen these guys that have gone down in the prime of their life, a college football game I was watching one time, and this guy wanted to show how psyched he was about something, so he scored a touchdown, went over to the end zone post, and it had that like a mattress type of thing around it. But as he hit his head against it, he was just going boom, boom, like he was King Kong or something. On about the third time that he hit it with his helmet, he fell down. He hit it just the wrong angle and broke his own neck. Was paralyzed the rest of his life. You know, what goes on the Super Bowl today? People will cry when their team loses, and the other people will be, oh yeah, we're the greatest in the world, acting like they had something to do with it when their team wins, right? But at the end of the game, it was still only a game. And a lot of people that are overplayed and talk too much about things they don't understand, it's not to be our concern. So, well, let's, you realize I haven't got to my first point, and I got to hurry on. So, we're going to have the Lord's table. So this can be one of the shortest messages you ever hear from me. Number one, Christ's return is promised throughout the scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, his return is promised. Like I've told you before, if you'd average the verses out, one in every 20 verses of the New Testament speaks about the second coming of Christ. You have whole chapters in the Old Testament, whole psalms running together that have nothing to do the only thing they have to do with is the return of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus promised to return. He said, I will come again. And after I go and prepare your place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the Old Testament scriptures filled with so many promises of Christ's return. They mainly portray him as the judge and the king. But we call these certain psalms the Hallel Psalms or the Praise Psalms. And it's Psalm 96, 97, 98, 99, and 100. All of them running together. And all of those psalms are about the return of Christ. You know, when we sing Handel's Messiah song around Christmas time, we sing a song that's of a bigger, like opera type of a classical music extravaganza. When we sing Joy to the World, it's actually part of a cantata written by Handel called The Messiah. And there's several songs, including the Hallelujah chorus, are part of that cantata where they go, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. It's part of the same cantata that Handel wrote when he wrote Joy to the World. But if you read the verses to Joy to the World and where they're taken from in the Psalms, it is actually talking about the return of Christ, not the birth of Christ. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rock hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Remember, this is like pictured in the new heavens and the new earth, that all the creation is going to sing his praise, from the smallest fish to the greatest condor to the big trees to the little babies. If there's little babies in that day, then they'll all be singing his praises. And so it is a day of fear and trembling for the lost, but a day of rejoicing, a day of a great reunion for the redeemed. I'll see my Mima, I'll see my loved ones that have gone before me. I'll see my old church friends that we used to joke around. And what was that old saying? We may drink Cokes and tell jokes, but we don't mess around. And so it was a lot of fun knowing these brothers and sisters, and I get to see them again one day. But the scripture says that and it'll be as a thief in the night. It'll be unexpected. I don't know if you were truly expecting Jesus to come today. I hope he is. But I did to tell you the truth, I don't know that he is. But if he came right now, wouldn't that be unexpected? He said at such a time as it's unexpected, I'll return. So Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so this part is saying, it's be business as usual, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, planting, harvesting, business as usual. Then sudden destruction comes from the Lord out of heaven. We'll read that later in Thessalonians 5 when we come to that passage. Now, secondly, why is Jesus returning? And first of all, just quickly, to complete the salvation of his people. So, wait a minute, Brother Ross, you said our salvation was complete. In God's eyes, it's just as good as done. He says right now we're already seated together in heavenly places in Christ. He says that already we've been glorified. We're waiting for that time. We're waiting for that day. But God's already been there. He's already seen it. He's already planned it all out, every minute detail. These things are as good as done. They will happen. And in his heart, they've already happened and will surely come to pass. And so our salvation to be complete, though, means that we receive all that belongs to our salvation. You see, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. We'll never have to go to hell. We've been saved from that penalty. Jesus suffered our hell for us. We are being set apart every day from the power of sin. God is weaning us away from this world where we realize that sin offers nothing but emptiness and fear sometimes. It offers us nothing in return. It can't make us happy. And we realize that. More and more we realize how weak we are without God's strength. And we realize that sin is more powerful and more tricky and more conniving all the time. That he is good at setting traps. He's good at setting temptations. He's good at making us upset over something that never really happened. He's good at trying to hypnotize us into thoughts and affections and desires that are displeasing to God and offer us nothing but emptiness. And so, to complete the salvation of his people, Jesus will return. It says here in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And like I said, Jesus saved us from the penalty of sin. He's sanctifying us from the power. And then the one day our salvation will be complete when he delivers us from its very presence forever and ever. We'll never think another bad thought. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him in all his purity. We won't have all the power of his, that he has as the omnipotent, almighty God. But we'll have all his purity. We won't be omniscient, all-knowing like he is of everything in the universe at all times, even before it happens. We won't have that omniscience. We won't have his omnipotent power. We won't have his omnipresence where even the universe cannot contain him. But we will have his righteousness. We'll be clothed in the robe of his righteousness. We'll have his purity. We will have a perfection of thoughts, no more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. None of the things associated with sin anymore. They're gone forever. And so that is when our salvation will be complete, when we're saved and kept from the very presence of sin once for all forever. As the Bible says, nothing enters into that heavenly city that defiles or that makes a lie. And so it's a city of God's purity and his righteousness, his holiness, and we shall have it. We shall be holy like he is holy. Maybe not to the infinite degree, but we shall be holy as Jesus was when he walked this earth. And so he will come to be glorified and adored by his people, to raise us up and reunite us, as verse 17 taught us. Now, I have to close here for the sake of time, but I want us to turn to hymn number 387. Hymn number 387. Because that one part I love about the second coming of Christ so much, 387, that verse, "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." David in the Psalms said, "I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness." And if you're a child of God and you like getting close to Jesus, you're in love with him, your main desire is to be like Jesus. Your main desire is to be more loving like Jesus, to remind others of Jesus, to be more pure in your heart, to be more helpful to others like Jesus. Your great desire isn't for a gold Cadillac. Your great desire isn't for a big fat bank account. All those things would be nice in their place. But your greatest desire is to be with Jesus and to be like Jesus. If I get to heaven and they say, "Oh, Jesus is over in this other universe over here," I'd say, "That's where I'm going. I want to be with him who loved me and died for me. I want to be where Jesus is. That's my heaven." And if you are truly a believer, that's your heaven too. To be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, that's our heaven. Song number 387. And we'll just close with these verses of this song that I love so much. when it talks to us about being like Jesus. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing in prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasure, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Verse 2. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender, and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Verse 3. Oh, to be like thee, while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love, make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, fit me for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Lord Jesus, we do want to be like you. We do want to be wise in our minds, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Lord, we want to not only speak with your wisdom, but be devoted to our Heavenly Father as you are. We want to love him. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit like you were. Lord Jesus, we want to be able to be a help to others. We want you to wear us like we were an ensemble of clothes, for you to look through our eyes and show us what you see, for you to hear with our ears and let us hear what you hear. Lord, to speak with our mouths those things that you would speak if you were in our shoes. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would be made more like you, where we can do the most people, the most good. We know that when we get to heaven, we're going to be like you. But Lord, can you make us more like you now, to where we can be a blessing? Lord, we pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother Philip Simmons and Brother Philip Fivkes if they could come forward, and we're going to observe